Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Good morning. How are you guys? It's always good to see you. It's good to be in God's house. Yeah, amen. Who said that? Amen. And I've got a little real quick story to tell you guys. As a monk, you guys know what a monk is? Everybody knows what a monk is. He went into the monastery, and his name is Brother Lawrence, and he's given an allowance of 2 words a year. And so for the first year, he gets up in front of all the other monks, and he says, "Bed hard." Okay, all right. And another year rolls along, and he gets up and says, "Food bad." All right. And then the third year rolls around, and he says, "I quit." And they tell him, "Might as well. All you've done since you got here is complain." I want to pray, Lord, we're living in some crazy, crazy times, but they're exciting. We're in the last days. We're feeling the birth pangs, Lord. You warned us. You told us. Today, I desire so much to edify your people, to build them up, to encourage your saints. That's what they are. They're saints, Lord. They're saints in your eyes, set apart ones. God, we need you. Please use this service to encourage your people. God, this is all for you. All of it. Every bit of it is for you, for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the best time of the day for me is the early morning hours. And I'm kind of going to demonstrate this. It's me giving my best to God. And when I read my Bible, I won't do it quickly. It's not a religious duty where you just go over it real fast. I read it really slowly. Sometimes I don't get it. And sometimes it's not meant to get right away. But you guys have seen my front room, right? Where there's my chair where I sit, and there's that worn spot in the wood. That's where I meet God every day. And it's in the early morning hours. And I'll pray. I'll be quiet before the Lord. I say, "God, open up my ears, open up my heart. Lord, open up my mind." And what do I do with this thing, though? It's really important what I do with this thing. Where do you think it's at? Yeah, it's in the counter. I don't bring it with me. You want to know why? Because this thing is a distraction. You want to get discouraged? Sometimes I'll look into social media. That'll discourage me. There's good information in there, but sometimes there isn't. But in the early morning hours, I give God if I was a farmer, first fruits, the cream of the crop, my best. And then I'll hear this rooster crow. Coo-coo-coo-coo-coo. That's how mine sounds. Like a Mexican rooster, man. I do have a Mexican rooster. He sounds like a pterodactyl. Yaha! Go, what the heck is that? Ha! They say it's a parrot rooster. But this quietness, this how come we're so uncomfortable with quiet? No noise. I think we're a culture that's addicted to noise. We got to have music. We got to have the TV on. We got, you know, in our car, we got the radio on. And sometimes being quiet is very necessary. I want to go ahead and read my text. It's Matthew 21, and it's excellent. It's a parable. Verse 21:33, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. 35, and the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. 36, again he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward he sent his son to them, saying, "They'll respect my son." But when the vine growers saw his son, the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end." To a wretched end. I lost my place here. "And will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures?" He was insulting them. This guy's new to the Bible. "The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." And Jesus is here. He gave a parable. And before I get into it, I want to tell you guys the title of my sermon. And again, I had the help of my boy. My boy is very creative. It's "You Do Belong." And I always lead in with God's word because it validates. It validates my message. Pastor Ron has taught us for years, man. You bring it in. You go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, old, new. The old is just as relevant as the new. I heard a pastor say, a preacher, a really good one, said, "I've distanced myself from the old." I don't. That's a mistake. The old is just as relevant. And this title, it's dealing with PTSD or trauma that we've experienced in life. Some of it's work-related, a work hurt. Some of it's family, a family hurt, or even a church-related, church hurt. And I wanted to just kind of get into that and just give you an introduction. But before that, I want to tell you guys a story. And this guy was at a men's prayer breakfast. And they brought in the speaker, and he was monotone. Really monotone. And they gave him like 30 minutes, and they all eaten. They had a heavy breakfast, man. And the guy couldn't read the room. The guy didn't notice that all the guys were asleep. And he just kept going on and on. And the moderator like kept tapping on his watch. Guy didn't catch it. Like I said, he couldn't read the room. And the preacher kept going. And then the guy got his gavel and he started banging his gavel. Still, the guy kept going, so he threw his gavel at him. And it hit the pulpit and bounced off, hit this other guy who was sound asleep, hit him right in the cabeza, right in the noggin, bam! And woke him up, and he says, hit me again, I can still hear him. Jesus was anything but boring. Jesus was exciting. When he spoke with authority, not like the scribes. He used word pictures, just like we just read. He used word pictures. When he spoke, it was at the people's level. It was simple, especially the parables. It was a parabolic method. That was a favorite style of the rabbis. In that era, that culture, storytelling was big. You know, that's what I used to do with my kids, tell them stories. Go on a road, stories. And it's kind of gone away. We become more of a visual culture. But Jesus brought word pictures. Verse 34, the landowner was God. The harvest time approached, and he said, "I want fruit. You guys didn't produce fruit. You guys, this nation did not produce fruit. I want fruit." That's what God says. He wants us to be fruitful, guys. God wants us to be fruitful. What is that? What does that mean? He wants us to reproduce ourselves. He wants us to mentor people. He wants us to disciple people. You know, what's the definition of success? Is it money? Is it gaining money? Is it fame? Is it having a name, notoriety? All that stuff leads to emptiness. You know what success is to Hector? Loving God and loving people. That's my mantra. I will continue to do that until he takes me home. Love God, love people. And he goes into 34 and 36. He's talking about the prophets. He said, you guys beat one, you killed another, you stoned a third. And then he said another group, more important, larger than the first. Jesus was referring to the blood. You got innocent blood on your hands, your ancestors. You guys, you spilled some innocent blood. Tradition says that Isaiah was placed in a hollow log and sawn in half. They sawed him in half by Manasseh, one of the most evil kings. Why did they do that? Because he spoke the truth. He spoke the word of God. And it seems as Jesus got closer to the cross, this is the last week of his life, as he tells this parable, as he got closer, he became more pointed. He became more specific. And he started pointing at these guys. I'm not going to point at you guys, but at the Pharisees. Start pointing at those Pharisees. 38:40 says, lastly, he sent his son, hoping they would respect the son, respect the heir, and they didn't. They killed him and they cast him out of the vineyard. Jesus was crucified outside the city. Then he says, what will the owners do? And that was a typical rabbinical style. They'd ask a question and then get these guys to answer, just like our small groups. We can't do that here, but we ask questions. And we get people to answer the questions. But by their own words, they convicted themselves. By their own words, they sealed their doom. What did they say? He would destroy those wicked men, these guys that did this to the prophet. They would destroy them. By their own responses, their own answers, they convicted their own hearts. And he said, this is why I built the wine press, the wall, the watchtower. I want fruit. And he was predicting Israel's demise because of their rejection of the Son. Verse 41, he says, we know the application. Israel is to be set aside. The good news is to be shared by the ecclesia. You guys know what the ecclesia is? The church. The Gentiles. That's us. VBF. The good news to be shared. Fruit would come via the church. Then 42, he insults them. Says, did you never read? You know these guys he was talking with? The audience was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Herodians. These guys had the Torah memorized by the age of 10. The Torah is the first five books of that Moses wrote. They knew, did you never read? He was insulting them. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And then he was referring to a psalm. It's called a messianic psalm, Psalm 118. It's a psalm that they would sing on Palm Sunday. It was a song that Jesus sang during Passover. It's a psalm, and the metaphor changed from a vineyard to a stone to a rock. The rejected stone is the rejected son. The nation rejected the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone was the anchor. It was a capstone of a temple. It aligned the whole temple. Without that, it would fall apart. If the stone wasn't in place, it'd be unstable. Placement was the key. And there's this really fascinating story. And it's a backstory to this quote about the cornerstone. And it's great history, handed down orally. It's not written. And I think Flavius Josephus is the one that shared this. Back in the days of King David, he came to God. He says, I want to build you a temple, Lord. And the Lord said, I'm sorry, David, your hands are too bloody. You're a man of war. However, your son will build it. Your son Solomon will build it. And so David provided a lot of the building materials. And Solomon had started it, had thousands of workers to begin with. And the work started back in the quarry, the limestone quarry, where they would build these capstones, these cornerstones, 150 tons. We've seen them in Israel. They're huge. But they would form them there in the limestone. They would form them and make them do exact measurements, precision. And so they formed this capstone at the very beginning, and they dragged it up the hill to the Temple Mount. And it was oddly shaped. It had a different shape to it. And the foreman said, you know what, that thing's in the way. It's holding up progress. And they kept tripping over it, stumbling over it. It was a rock of stumbling. Please don't miss the symbolism here. It's Jesus. Jesus was that rock. What did they say? The Jews stumbled over him because they thought the cross was weak. The Greeks stumbled over him because they thought the cross was foolish. So the construction crew, you know what, says, roll that thing out of here. It's in the way. Roll it to the cliff, and they essentially kicked it to the curb. They threw it away, this big 150-ton rock. It doesn't fit our criteria. It doesn't fit our plan. And they threw it away in the Valley of Hinnom. Dump site, threw it in the trash. And you fast forward this 7 years later, as they drew near to the completion of the temple, Solomon was calling together all the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to inaugurate the temple, dedicate it. Everyone was anticipating, excited. God's going to send down fire, consume the sacrifice. The Chicano glory was going to come. It means Shekinah glory, but I call it Chicano glory. The Chicano glory was going to come. He's going to bless us with his presence. The nation will experience forgiveness, glory. However, there was a big but. There's something missing here. Well, what is it? Something's missing. That cornerstone, where is it? The foreman is scrambling. The architect is calling for the cornerstone, the stone that will anchor the whole building together. You know, we've seen those things, I said. They're huge. Where is it? The foreman at the rock curb said, I sent it up. I sent it up years ago. I sent it up a long time ago, at the beginning. And they're frantic, under pressure, panicking. Some heads are going to roll. Somebody is in trouble. And then the foreman at the Temple Mount remembers, oh yeah, we threw that thing away. We rolled it down the hill. It didn't fit. It was in our way. You better do something about it, buddy. Do it now. Hazlo ahorita. That means do it now in Spanish. Go get it now. Bring it here. Don't say anything. Just get it up here. Put it in its place. So they brought it up. And Solomon dedicated the temple. God sent down fire from heaven, consumed their sacrifice. And the Shekinah, the Chicano glory came and filled the house with his presence. And the people rejoiced. You know, Jesus probably knew this thing, this oral story. He knew it, and these guys probably knew it too. Those guys in the audience, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He's saying, I'm the chief cornerstone. I'm the anchor. And because I didn't fit your criteria of what you thought a Messiah should look like or be like or act like, you rejected me. You know, even his own family rejected him. Do you guys know that? Even his own family. His own family said, you know, you're local. You're crazy. They tried doing an intervention on him. So this guy has a Messiah complex. Well, duh, because he is the Messiah. He is God. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And you know what's interesting about Jesus is he wasn't made out of fierro. That means steel. He was God, man. He had feelings. Not like, hey, he just blew off the feeling. He had feelings. However, it didn't stop him. He continued about the Lord's program, about the Father's program. He continued. That did not stop him. He continued to love. He continued to stay in God's will. He continued to do the Lord's will. And then when he came on the scene over 2,000 years ago, he encountered this religion, very destructive, very harmful. It was one of self-righteousness, of piousness. It was a stench in God's nostrils. It smelled, it stunk. And it was this delusional belief that you were superior. that you're better than others, better than the pagans, the Gentiles. And you know, I want to tell you, this movement, I wouldn't even call it a religion, this movement is alive and well. It's here in the U.S. It's here. And it's getting worse. I'm talking about in the church, there's belief. A lot of people say, well, I believe, but it's just up here. It's a mental ascent. The belief that counts is believing with your heart. 18 inches between the head and the heart. 18 inches. And I think America is that way. A lot of mental belief. Not here. Not Valley. I'm proud of my church. I love my church, man. When I see you guys in public, man, I know it's you. You got that smile. You got that aura about you, man, that smile, that joy. You know, I seen some guys at the fair, man. It was awesome, man. I saw them trying to hide their beers from me. They're like, is that Pastor Hector? But there's this thing right now. It's lawlessness. Do you guys know it's a birth pang? Jesus said there's a birth pang. It's a beginning. Birth pang means a beginning of labor pains. There's this lawlessness. It's what we're contending with. You know, not just jaywalkers, and not just the thievery, the catalytic converter thievery, or the smash and grab. I hate it. I hate all that stuff. I despise all that stuff. But it's more. It's deeper. It's people doing their own thing. Everybody doing what was right in their own eyes. Doing their own thing. And you know what? It's not okay with God. It's not right with God. 1 John 1, I think it's 1, I forgot which one it was. Yeah, 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John's like 100 years old when he wrote this. He's an old guy. He got no filter. You lie. That's what he's saying. You lie. 2 Timothy 3:5 says that these guys, they're holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power by their lifestyle. You know what Paul says? Avoid them. Don't get around those people. Avoid such a man. And then 3:7 says, always learning. That's those people. Always learning. Always reading, learning. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never able to come to the knowledge of a relationship with Jesus. You know, and that's why we've got to know this, guys. You got to know your word. That's why we use this a lot. We got to know it so you don't get sucked in. You don't become part of that delusion. There's a lot of, you don't want to be duped. There's a spirit out there. It's that lawlessness, like I said. But these people merely give God lip service. Not from the heart, these Pharisees, the Sadducees. To me, they're religious narcos. You guys know what a narco is? Drug cartel, ruthless. They were Jewish Corleones from The Godfather. Remember The Godfather, Michael Corleone? You remember that? How many remember watch that movie, Godfather? Well, they're Jewish Corleones. And you know, I have a saying, even if no one is doing it, it's still right. And even if everyone is doing it, it's still wrong. The hypocrisy was sickening. They rejected Jesus. They said, you don't fit. You don't fit our criteria of what a Messiah should be. You were born in the wrong place. Jesus was the people's savior. He was he still is. He was very hands-on. He was very accessible. He was not a satellite savior. He was not a virtual Messiah. You know, and I had a question, can you be a virtual member? That's a good question. If you're online, hey, can you be? I don't know. I'm proud of you guys because you're here. You know, the whole idea is we want you to connect to one another. But if you were looking for Jesus in a crowd, where would you find him? Right in the middle. Accessible. Right in the middle of the thick of things. Jesus could multitask and you wouldn't even know it. He would give you his full attention. If you were meeting with him, you'd get all his focus. If you were having lunch with him, you know what he'd do with his phone? Leave it in the car. If you called him on his phone, what would he do? Answer it. I don't answer my phone. But Jesus would answer it. He loved the commoner, the guy like me, the guy like you guys, you girls. Matthew 11, 28 says something that describes him. This is the only place in the Bible where I see that Jesus describes himself. He puts a high premium on these two things. He says, I want you to be gentle. He says, I want you to be gentle in heart, humble in heart. And that's very, very counterculture. What is rewarded? Aggressiveness, assertiveness. Humility is not. But Jesus didn't care about that stuff. He didn't care about money. You know, he upset the cash cow. These Pharisees, he upset their cash cow. He exposed their scam by looking out at the tables. And you may be asking, why are you sharing this, Pastor Hector? Why are you sharing all this? You know, in the same way, at one time or another, we will experience that same treatment from others, that same rejection at one time or another in our lives. Jesus said, if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. Whether it be your fault, whether it be somebody else's fault, somebody else's sin or politics, or to me, more than likely, a scheme of the evil one, an agenda. There's like an agenda to get you to feel like you don't belong here, to oust you, to push you out. I've been here a long time. I've been a VBF for 39, going on 40 years. And over the years, thank you. And over the years, many things have occurred. A lot of stuff has happened, and I've had this sense that something or someone wanted me out, wanted me to feel like an outsider. And I don't have an imaginative perspective. I'm not prone to over-imagination. But we're not ignorant of the devil's schemes. I think there's an agenda. There's a plan. There's a scheme. And it's been going on for a long time to get me out. And you know what? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I've got this internal GPS. He's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he lives inside of me. He is the Holy Spirit. He keeps me in the Father's will. And you know, the children of Israel followed that Shekinah, the Shekinah glory. It was a pillar of cloud by day. It kept them cool. It was a shade. And then a pillar of fire by night. Kept them warm, protected them. That's what I follow. The Shekinah is Jesus. The Chicano is Jesus. Chicano glory is Jesus. And I have stubbornly held on to that belief that I do belong. But so do you. You do belong. You're in the very fabric of this place. You are in the very fabric of this place. We do belong. You are part of this temple. You are part of this church. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8 says, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. That's Jesus. You also, you guys, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. We are the living stones. We make up this house. We are the temple of the living God. Our bodies house his spirit. And you know, Jesus can identify with whatever trauma you've gone through, any pain you've gone, anything you've experienced, the rejection at the workplace, with family, even a church. And talk to him about it, though. He wants to hear from you. He wants to be that medicine to heal you. You know, come up and get prayer today. Like I said, whether it be a work hurt, church hurt, or a family hurt. Years ago, we had a family, we had a man cave here at Station. And I invited my dad and my boys. And we had a panel, we call it Man Panel. And it was entitled Generations. And my dad was 83. He's already gone on to heaven. He's been coronated, got his coronation. That means his crown. He's graduated. But my dad came. And the format was question and answer, and the whole theme was the passing of the baton from my dad to me to my boys. And I was just pleasantly surprised, you know, by my boys' testimony. They honored me. And please don't mistake my sentiment for boasting. I'm not boasting. Everything I have is from Him. Everything I've done well is because of Him. I'm not boasting. But my kids bless me. And you know, sometimes as parents, we're not sure. We're not sure how effective we are. Did I do it right, Lord? And you know, we serve God with all our hearts. We follow Him. We teach. We model. And I love my boys, but I lean more on the tough love side for my boys. It was a tough love. It was good, though. And they told me, Dad, we needed that. It was a good way to raise us. But my dad taught us something, taught me something. And I passed it on to my boys, the no-quit attitude, to persevere no matter what, to keep going. And my dad, before he passed away, he told me, sigue adelante. You guys know what that means? Keep going, despite the adversity. Despite the pressure, keep going, sigue adelante. The second thing he said was, sigue luchando. Keep fighting. Fight that good fight. And at the end, we asked the men whose fathers were either absent or abusive or mean or ignored or neglected or guys who didn't have dads, we asked them to stand. And you know what? I was blessed. I love VBF. They stood. These guys are so humble. They stood. And I had my dad say to these men, forgive me for what your fathers either did or didn't do. And my dad stood in proxy for their fathers. It was brief. It was simple. It was powerful. And then we surrounded the guys and we prayed for them. And in the same way, I like to stand in proxy for anyone that's hurt you or offended you or make you feel like you didn't belong. You know, whether it be family, your workplace, your neighborhood, or even here. On behalf of the Lord, I would like to apologize. I'd like to say I'm sorry for what happened to you. And I'd like to encourage you to forgive. You know, let it go. You know what forgiveness means is saying you did me wrong. Yeah, you did me wrong, but I choose to let you go. I choose to let you go. And you know who's let out? You know who's let out of jail? You are. That unforgiveness keeps you locked down. So my first point is you do belong. You do belong. You do belong. My dad also did something for me a few years ago. I remember a time I was in my 30s and I was struggling in the ministry. I was struggling with my identity, struggling with my confidence, and as a man, as a pastor, but also as a man. And I remember my dad coming over. He didn't know. He didn't know what was going on with me. Came over and he told me in his way, in Spanish, he said, you're enough. You're adequate. You're good enough. He gave me that affirmation. I know a lot of us haven't gotten that from our parents. My dad did that for me. And you know what I did with that affirmation? I passed it on. I passed it on to my boys. I gave them that same affirmation. But I want to bring me to my second point. You are good enough. Is it up there? There it is. You are good enough. You are good enough. I want to read out of this children's book. It's Max Lucado. And it's excellent. It's a cool book. It's entitled, You Are Special. And it's talking about these small wooden people called the Weemicks. Every day, all day, they go around giving each other stars or dots. It was like a system of rewarding. A good thing was a star. A not so good thing was a dot. And if they had talent, if they could sing pretty songs or jump high or just look good, they'd get a star. But the other Weemicks who were average would just get dots. They couldn't do much, didn't look good. And the main guy in the story, his name is Punchinello, not Puncherello. It's not a Mexican Weemick, not the guy from CHP's Chips. You remember Puncherello, Eric Estrada? It says Punchinello, and he was average, and sometimes below average. He couldn't do anything right. And then when he tried, he'd blow it, fall down and scrape himself, nick up his wood, and they'd give him a dot. They give him a dot because he fell, and then they give him another dot because of how he looked. And then because he had dots that give more dots. So the other Wimmicks told him, you're not a good wood person. And he agreed. And he didn't want to go outside no more. Then he went to VBF. I'm going to ad lib a little bit here. I'm going to deviate from the story. He went to VBF and he met a girl, a Wimmick named Lucia. She had no stars, no dots. Her wood was like Teflon. Nothing would stick. And he admired her. And then when other people would see that, they'd try and put stars on her because she didn't have any dots. And the stars would slide off her. So he asked her, how do you do it? I want to be like you. I wish my wood was like yours. Mine's like Velcro. He said, that's easy. I go see Eli every day. He's a wood carver. Well, why? Why do you go see him? Well, why don't you go find out? And even though he wasn't sure if Eli would see him, he went up the hill. And he went into his shop. And he walked in. And he got scared. He started to walk out. Then he heard his name. Punchinello. He stopped. Punchinello, how good to see you. Come here. And I'm going to pick it up right here. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Hope you guys can see that. Oh, no, that black thing. Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. Eli's God, the woodcarver. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the gray dots. Looks like you've been given some bad marks. I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard. Oh, no, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wimmicks say. Think. You don't? No. And you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wimmicks just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think. And I think you're pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me? Special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli looked at Punchinello and put his hands on those small wooden shoulders and spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping you'd come, Eli explained. I came because I met someone who had no marks, said Punchinello. I know, she told me about you. Why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly. Because she has decided what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. I'm not sure I understand. Eli smiled. You will, but it'll take time. You've got lots of marks. For now, just come see me every day, and let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench, set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said as the Wimmick walked out the door, you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. Let's pray. And guys, I have to go ahead and call the prayer people to come up. And guys, don't leave. You know, please hang out, come and get prayer. You do belong. You do, man. You are part of us. And if you're not saved, you're not born again, I want to just tell you, this born-again thing is not a holy option. It's a commandment. It's a holy commandment. It says, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. So I want to, if you're not sure, if you're a Christian, if you're not sure you're born again, what does that mean? Come up and talk to us. But let's pray. Lord, you are the chief cornerstone of our church. You're the anchor. You're the capstone. You are that rock, that huge cornerstone. And you asked your guys, you asked Peter and his guy, who do people say that I am? Peter said, you are the Messiah. You are the Christos. You are Lord. You are that cornerstone. And Jesus told Peter, on your confession, Peter, I will build my church. On your confession that I am the cornerstone, that I am that rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not be able to prevail. Lord, I know you. Some of us have rejected, experienced rejection. And I know you don't. You don't reject us. We do belong. We are good enough. And we are special in your eyes, for you made us. So, Lord, we thank you for today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a good week. I love you guys. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.